Good morning. It's good to see all of you. And we have a lot of prayers to do for a lot of people. So let's continue that with prayer towards them. Our reading was good this morning. You did an excellent job. I'm going to read it again just to make sure we all get it. And so in Romans 3, 9 through 20, what then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have become together, become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. So as we read this, I want to say before we start that we're going to try to finish chapter 3 today. And so looking at this, let's go through it as quickly as we can and yet at the same time try to get it. All people are guilty and they're under sin, the Bible says. When it says all, we get down to verse 23. Do you remember he says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And all of us do not make it to the perfection that God wants us to be at. I don't care who you are, you cannot do it by law. And he says the law exposes sin, but it cannot save. Whenever you think about the law, it's good because God gave it. It's wonderful because it defines the very character of God. But when we end up, we find out that everyone becomes guilty under the law. So it's good for condemning, it's good for making us see who we really are so that we can turn to God for salvation. And every mouth is shut and needs Christ's righteousness. In other words, he is saying that people can brag all they want to, but there's nothing to brag about because they are guilty. They are guilty of doing something wrong. I don't care who you are, he says you are guilty. So it's the universal charge of sin over everything. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all, for we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. Paul concludes his argument that he had started, and it's 1:18 through 38. He is finishing his argument about the law and about those that were sinned. So far, we have three propositions. Number one, that the Gentiles are guilty of sin. Number two, the Jews are guilty of sin. And chapter three, we are all guilty of sin. So everybody becomes guilty under the law. But we've got something to look forward to, and that's where we're going to get today. So no one is exempt. Those that are very moral people, they are still guilty and need to recognize that. As I said one time, I knew a preacher that he had somebody in his backyard that had come to church every Sunday with his wife, but the man never obeyed the gospel. And finally, the fellow had the family over for dinner, and out in the backyard, he said, do you believe what I'm preaching? And he said, I believe every word that you're preaching. And he said, well, why have you not obeyed the gospel? He said, because you said it was just for sinners. And so it is very easy to think that we are morally right. We don't lie, we don't cheat, we don't do any of that thing, but God says you still have fallen short of the glory of God and you still are not without sin. Religiously, we may go to church every Sunday, but that doesn't mean that we're without sin. And even the pagans, they are under sin. So everybody is under sin. That's his point that he wants to get us to. That everybody realizes who they are, what they have done, and therefore they are guilty before God. And he says all are under the dominion of sin. That means that we have made sin our king. That king is the one that is directing us in everything that we do, it seems like. Even though we want to do good, we find that we're doing bad. And the Apostle Paul in Romans 7 tells us that when he wanted to do good, he didn't find how to do it. When he didn't want to do bad, he found out how to do it. Under sin's power. Now, I want you to see that if we're under a power, that drives us, even though we try to get away from it, you cannot get away from it. This is why when a person is baptized, that we get rid of that sin that is holding on to us. It is like somebody that has grabbed hold of us and won't let go. And this is when it lets go, is when we obey Christ. And we're not just guilty of acts. In other words, in our mind we think wrong, in our actions we think wrong, in our words we do wrong. We are wrong in every way that you can think of, even though we may think we're doing all right. When God attacks us and tells us where we're at, this is where we want to go. Now I want to get out of this negative thing. I want to get into the positive very soon. But remember, religion does not save. Christ alone saves us. So our whole faith is going to be in Jesus Christ. It can't be in ourselves, and it can't be in the teachers that we have. I think Tim brought that out this morning. Our salvation depends upon Jesus Christ. So there's biblical evidence of sin. As it is written, Paul quotes Psalms, Ecclesiastes, and Isaiah, and they had the problem way back then, and he's pointing out that everybody is under sin, and all the way from the Old Testament into the New, we find that man stands guilty before God. That's the message he's wanting to really put into our minds, to ingrain it so that we realize who we are and realize who he is. So he piles up scriptures like a courtroom. In other words, you stand guilty. We come into God's courtroom and God says you're all guilty. Every one of you, every single one of you is guilty before me. And we say, well, what do we do? And you can just picture God taking his robe off and coming down and saying, I'm going to pay the price for you. I'm going to send my son. We have a corruption of character. All of us think we have good character. But he says, no, not one. Not anybody has really a good character. You stand guilty. And the inner compass is broken. We do have a moral compass, but that compass seems to get broken. And without thinking, we get into sin all of a sudden, and over and over and over. And we turn away and become useless. Don't think that God has got something special with you, because we are not special. He loves you, even though you're not special. So like a compass that always points the wrong way, we're headed in the wrong way. And we do not seek God. He seeks us. Isn't that something? That God would seek you and I, and we are terrible, terrible people. You remember what he says in Luke 19, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. So we have a different perspective that we're moving into. And that perspective is that we are going to go to the place that God wants us to be, and that's in His Son. We have corruption of communication. He says their throat is an open tomb. Our words expose death inside of us, and deceit, poison, and cursing. How many of you ever learned to curse? Did you? I learned it very well when I was young. And cursing is there. All of a sudden, when you hit your thumb, something comes into your head. So we're dead inside, God says, and we have deceit. One of the things we don't like to do is be caught in a lie. Anytime somebody catches you in a lie, and I've been caught in some, I'll tell you, your ears turn red and you really don't want to face up to it. But we have deceit and we have poison and we have cursing. We can ruin another person with just picking up the telephone and saying, "Hello, Mabel. You know what? Crystal is a fine lady, but..." And when I say "but," we're just about to ruin her. That's in people's head. People's head gets this into them, and they like to plant poison darts in other people. And so the words as toxic gas leaking from a grave. You can just stand there, and death, you can smell it, you can feel it, it's there, it's coming from that person that's standing there before you. And it's a horrible, horrible feeling. Sin isn't just bad behavior, it's in our speech. Have you ever noticed how often we say, I told them this, I told them that, I, we've got an I problem. And he is pointing out that each of us have a bad behavior, but we also have a speech problem. If we can learn to tame the tongue, and that's why he put a jaw here so we can shut it. If we learn to tame our tongue, he says, then we can become a mature man. But it's hard to tame the tongue. Once we get to talking, and we love to talk, we're about to say something that's going to hurt somebody if we don't control it. So we repent of not only of acts, but of attitudes and words. And we have corruption of conduct. You know, it says their feet are swift to shed blood. We say, well, I've never killed anybody, haven't you? Violence and destruction follow sinful humanity. Have you looked in the news lately? Have you seen what's going on in the world? Have you seen that people are hating each other? Are you seeing that they're wanting the other side dead? Are you seeing all of these things? And then as you look at television sometimes, the anger rises up in you and you wish they were dead. That's what people go through. And it's horrible. He says the way of peace they have not known. So they have the absence of shalom. Shalom is peace. That's what the Jews do with each other. Peace. They want peace. And we don't have peace. Why don't we have peace? Because the lust of the flesh draws us into saying things we shouldn't, doing things that we shouldn't, seeing things that we shouldn't, touching things that we shouldn't. He is pointing it out. You've got a problem. Recognize the problem. And if you recognize the problem, then you look for the solution. If you don't see that you have a problem, you will never look for the solution. And then the news headlines today. How many people got shot this week? Bunch. How many people murdered somebody? How many people stole from somebody? How many people? All over the world we can see this, and it's a horrible, horrible thing to see. Human progress without God does not lead to peace. You know, I was thinking about how the progress we've made, they've got AI, they've got all these things, and the more progress we make, we take five steps backwards, it seems like. We're in a horrible situation. Why? Because as we learn more about technology, we depend more upon men rather than God. We don't communicate anymore. We text. We can sit in the table and we text each other. That's so much fun because George and I go to breakfast and I text him. He's not smart enough to know how to text, so. But we do. We're losing in a very bad. So we're corruption at our core. There is no fear before God. You know, when we're talking about fear, we're talking about, do you really respect God? Do you really look at him and say, you know, God, I love you so much. But there's no fear. We're not afraid of doing anything. And sin begins when awe of God ends. So we've said all that. And I want to finish out the chapter, therefore. He says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. That's where we start. I start with my fear of God, and then we're going to learn from there. And there is a universal condemnation. Every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. The law's purpose is to silence excuses, not to save. Do you realize how many times people use excuses? And excuses really are lies instead of a reason. A reason is good. An excuse usually is a lie. How often do we make an excuse? And the excuse is, well, I overslept, I did this, I did that. We didn't plan. We don't come up and say, I just didn't plan. And he says, by the knowledge of sin, so it's a diagnostic, not a curative. We get the knowledge of sin by the word of God, but what are we going to do about it? And the law is like an X-ray. It reveals the cancer, but it does not cure it. So we can know, and this is what the Old Testament is about, really, is letting you know who you are, who God is, and letting you know there's something wrong. God is shouting with a megaphone, something is wrong, and you need to recognize it. And if you recognize it, then you can do something about it. And we see it. Now I need to get the cure. Stop trying to justify yourself before God. Let God justify you by grace. And that's where we're changing our course today. We're going into the grace of God. So in Romans 3, 21 through 26, and this finishes out the chapter. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Do you see, this is the problem. I want you to see that even heaven couldn't see it. Even the angels couldn't see it. That number one, how can God be sovereign and just? And number two, how can God ever forgive man's sins because he is so righteous? And if I gave you that problem, you would find that you couldn't solve the problem. If you are going to be just and somebody comes before you, you have to give the verdict of guilty, just as a just God. So God does something, and he's going to send Christ in as the substitute to take care of the problem. He's going to deal with sin in a way that nobody thought that he would. And when the church comes into existence, they say that's how God does it, is through his Son. The righteousness of God is God's way of putting sinners right. He is righteous whenever he puts you in a right relationship with God through his Son. His Son is perfect. The whole problem is getting into his Son. How do I get into his Son? And when I'm in his Son, God says you are right because you're in the right place. The price has been paid for you, and it's all uphill from here on. So apart from the law, not earned by our works, but by God's work in us. So God starts working in us, and how does he do that? He does that through the Word of God. The Holy Spirit uses the Word of God to enter into your heart, and then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, and then faith takes us into the grace of God. It's witnessed by the law and the prophets. I'm going to just give you an example here. Abraham's faith. Abraham was very imperfect, and yet God brought him to the place that because of his faith, God said, you are justified. You are righteous. He called that righteousness because Abraham truly believed what God said. It wasn't that Abraham was so righteous, but God made him righteous because of his belief. And salvation has always been by grace through faith, not of works. That's from Abraham on, all the way back Noah. It's by grace that God saves you, and your faith in what God has said will take you to the place you need to be. In Romans 3:22, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and all who believe, for there is no difference. The Jew and the Gentile are just alike in that they are going to have faith in what God says, and faith we're talking about is obedient faith. When God says something, I am to obey that, and when I get into that obedience, God says you're now getting ready to be saved. Does that make sense? Faith is the means to reach God's grace. And you can find that in Romans 5. So the problem of universal sin, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Sin is missing God's standard. That's what sin is. Sin is the violation of the law. If there's no law, you can't violate it. But when there's law, you violate it, and that's sin. We fail to reflect his holiness and perfection. We are made to be a reflection of God. We are made in the image of God. We are to show people that we have God and that we are like God. We fail in that. But his Son is the one that is perfect and did exactly what God said. So the playing field is level. None is righteous. All desperately need salvation. I wish everybody in here would say, I really need salvation. And I think many of you have. The providence of God justified, and you are righteous. That's a legal term. In other words, you stand in the courtroom and the judge says, there is nothing against you. I have forgiven you. And Pagey says, well, look, God, I've did all these things. I know, but you're forgiven. Why? You have obeyed, you have faith, you are in my Son, and that's why. By his grace, we get undeserved favor. That's what grace is, undeserved favor, and it's not earned. We didn't earn it. Isn't this amazing that God would have such a plan that he says, I'm going to justify you by sending my Son to die upon the cross of Calvary. And then, grace is a free gift. Everybody says, what's the free gift? The free gift is grace. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. You can just look it up sometimes. That is the free gift that God gives. The propitiation, now that's a big word. When I first started preaching, my sister says, you pronounced that wrong because I said propitiation. It's propitiation, and I learned that from her. But if we don't learn what that means, and I'm going to tell you what it means real quickly. He says, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be revived by faith. God initiated salvation, and Christ's death is not an accident. And what happened when Christ died, it satisfied the divine wrath. That's what we're saved from. We're saved from the divine wrath. God looks favorably now upon all of mankind and allows him to repent and to come to salvation through his Son. Everybody can have it. It doesn't matter who you are, how tall you are, how short you are, how wide you are, or how grand you are, or how little you are. God says you can be saved. How? By my free gift of grace and you accepting the conditions of getting into my Son. That's the conditions. He is saying, I'm going to put you into my Son if you become obedient to what I want you to do. And what I want you to do is get into my grace so that I can save you through my Son. He can't save any other way. Christ's death, that is his blood, turned God's wrath away from man. God says, now I'm looking at man differently than before. They were under my wrath, now they're not. And then God deals with sin at the cross. It's not that God just puts him there on the cross. God says, what I'm doing is I'm dealing with sin right here. I'm taking care of the sin, and I'm taking care for the sin of the whole world. But you have to come to the terms, and my terms are in my Son, Jesus Christ. So then the question comes, how do we get into Christ? And that's very simple. One of the things that the cross does, it demonstrates God's holiness. He does not just forgive sin. He doesn't overlook the sin. Now, he overlooked some sin in the Old Testament because of what was going to happen with the cross. God deals with sin. He never ignores it. To demonstrate the God's righteousness, to demonstrate at this present time his righteousness that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. What kind of faith in Jesus? Well, that he can save me, that's number one. But I have faith enough that whatever he tells me, I know it's right, and I can do it, and if I do it, I'm in this condition of salvation. God did not punish all sins. Back in the Old Testament, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and all of those, he just overlooked them until Jesus came. And the only way that anybody has ever been saved is really through the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ, and God knowing that would happen. All of the faithful in the Old Testament comes to the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ is applied, and God then forgives them of their sin. And God remains just and a justifier of those that have sinned. The cross reveals the perfect balance of justice and grace. If we can realize that, we've got something going. If we don't realize that, we've got a problem. So in conclusion, I'll just say this. See, I'm kicking you out on time. I'm not going to be like Tim. Romans 6 says, do you not know that you were baptized into Christ, baptized into his death? And if you're baptized into Christ, that makes you a part of Christ. And if you're a part of Christ, you got there because you got to his death and shared in that death. And you received the blood of Christ to cleanse you from your sin. And then you are raised from baptism to walk in newness of life. You know you have to believe. You hear it, you believe it, you repent, you confess, and then you're baptized. That's the final place to where you start new in life because you're in Christ. And being in Christ, you're going to walk with good works because of your love for him, not in order to get heaven, but because you have received eternal life right now as far as what's going to happen in the future. You'll be resurrected, and it's a picture certainly of that, but it will really happen. Won't you come while together we stand and sing?